Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Sex Matters. And today as we begin, I'm going to start it off like this. I'm going to ask you to imagine yourself being in my shoes. Or maybe in the shoes of some of the leaders, or maybe even some of the parents in here, some of the older siblings, brothers and sisters. I want to imagine you're in my shoes. Because this scenario happens sometimes, not very often, but sometimes, that people will ask us a question. People will ask us a question. Imagine if your Oikos member, your friend, or maybe your son or daughter, or let's for the sake of example here, imagine teenage Carson. If teenage Carson comes to you, he is a Christian, he is your brother in Christ, and he comes to you and he asks you, what is your view on sex and marriage? What is your view on sex and marriage? Imagine if teenage Carson comes to you and asks you this question. What are you going to say to him? And the reason why I want you to imagine this is not that it happens every single day for me or for some of the leaders or maybe for the parents, but really, it's a difficult question to answer. It's something that we need to wrestle with. And if somebody comes up to you, it's a little bit difficult to answer, especially if teenage Carson comes to you. Teenage Carson is very obnoxious. Teenage Carson doesn't care about anything. Teenage Carson is very curious. He likes to challenge everything. And so if teenage Carson comes to you and he asks you, what is your view on sex and marriage? Chances are he's not really asking just that question. He's probably asking you, can I go to a trip with my girlfriend? Can I stay overnight at my girlfriend's place? He's probably asking you, after I go to a date with my girlfriend in the movies, can we just go home and chill? He's probably asking you that question. He's also asking you, what can I do and what can't I do when I'm dating or when I'm not dating? We're seeing each other, we have feelings for each other, but we're not dating. What can I do? What can't I do? What if teenage Carson came to you and asked you this question? I have had versions of this question asked to me, and I'm sure some of the leaders here, maybe even the parents here, you have had this question asked to you. And so for the rest of you, if you have not had this question asked to you, it's time to think about it and prep about it. So then when somebody does ask you, a teenage Carson comes to you and asks you, you're prepared. You probably know what to say, honestly. You probably know what to say. You know what the bottom line is. You know what the Christian bottom line is. You came to church, assuming that most of you have been in church for a little bit. You know this bottom line. Sex within marriage is very good. Sex outside of marriage is very bad. But if you ask this to teenage Carson, he's not going to just quit there. Why? He's going to ask you, why? Why is that? I don't understand. Why is that? Why does the Bible say this? What are you going to say to him? If you don't know, then, well, you're going to start maybe flipping the Bible and you say, well, anything that has to do with sex or maybe male and female probably should start somewhere in the beginning, maybe the first couple of pages. So if you go to Genesis 1, that's probably a good spot to start from. And you just go, you look down a bit and you find the passage where it says, God created man. Genesis 1, you know, verse 26 and 27. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so you read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, and male and female, he created them. That doesn't help you. That doesn't answer the question, what's your view on sex and marriage? But it's a starting point. It's starting somewhere. It says that God made man and woman in the image of him. And they are to rule and have dominion. Okay, so that's getting somewhere. So let's keep flipping. And so you flip to chapter 2. And chapter 2, verse 18. This is helpful. He says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so it seems like this passage is elaborating the process when God made man. He's kind of explaining what his thought process is. And he continues and he says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's helpful. maybe that's the beginning of a marriage, you see. Okay, so that's helping. It seems like this is supposed to be some sort of a partnership, some sort of a partnership to rule together, to have dominion together. And so you're not that far off, because the next verse, it's helpful. Next verse says this. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And you get to that point, and you are a very curious Bible reader. You are a very studious Bible reader, and you know there's something in there, because the hold fast, this word here, is not something that you just say every day. Does this mean hugging? That the man is going to hug his wife and they're going to become one? That's you know, they're just holding hands. Is that what it says? So then you are very curious, and so you do what every a serious Bible reader does, is you Google it. You Google it, and it actually gives you something, because if you Google in the Bible dictionary and you go dig up a bit, you will find that this word hold fast, it literally means clinging together or joining together. Joining together. And in the context of the scripture that we're reading, and in fact, in most of the context, when scripture is talking about relationships, this word hold fast, it actually means what you think it means. It means sex. It means sexual union. And so that is where it helps. A man shall hold fast to his wife, and it's through that they become one. They become one flesh. That must be marriage then. Sex, hold fast to each other, is marriage. That is when it becomes one. So that's why, and you go back to teenage Karen, that's why sex within marriage is good and sex outside marriage is bad. To which Carson is going to ask you, why? You haven't answered the question. You've merely told me that Bible tells you the same thing. The Bible says something like sex is marriage and marriage is sex, and then that doesn't tell me anything. Why does the Bible, if you understand the Bible that way, why does the Bible say it like that? You know, my girlfriend and I, we're going to get married next year. 100% we're going to get married. So what's the matter with flipping the order a bit? You know, just flipping the order a bit, it doesn't matter. And so at that point, the scripture is not helping you. So what you're going to do is you're going to go online and you're going to search, why can't Christians have sex before marriage? And you look at TikTok, and you look at Instagram, you look at YouTube, you look at bloggers, you look at influencers. That's not helping. Trust me, don't look at it. It's not going to help you. I've done it. But you know what's going to help you is if you add the word science after it, or you add the word research behind it. Because that's going to give you science reports, like science research and studies. In fact, people have done science research on these topics. You're going to find studies on cohabiting, which means like living together before married. You're going to find research on people having multiple partners, and they will sort of research and they will do reports of, you know, how their satisfaction is, their happiness is, their relationship quality. You're going to find reports on how active a person is sexually, and that is, you know, they're going to grade their happiness and their, you know, the lifestyle and stuff like that. So you're going to find all this stuff. And when you look at all these reports, you're going to find, in fact, that everything is better for those who wait. Everything is better. I'm going to read you one of those reports. One of those says that those who wait to have sex until marriage, compared to those who don't, they report significantly higher relationship satisfaction. They have better communication pattern with their partners. They have less consideration of divorce. And they have better sexual quality. I didn't bold these words. The report did. And this, I'm not kidding you, this is the Tempo of Sexual Activity and Later Relationship Quality in 2012. There's a report, there's a study. Another one says a similar thing. This is from the Journal of Family Psychology in 2010. Another study, it says, people who waited to have sex until marriage, they rate a sexual quality to be 15% higher, whatever that means, I don't know. They have rated relationship stability as 22% higher. They rate a satisfaction with their relationship as 20% higher than the people who have premarital sex. And so then you're going to bring up these data, you're going to bring up these reports, and you go tell teenage Carson. You show him the data, you show him the report, to which teenage Carson is going to tell you, that doesn't help me. You see, the other night when my girlfriend and I finished the movies, I'm not going to be thinking about 22% stability. I'm not going to be thinking about 20%, you know, 15% sexual quality, you know, that's to be higher. I could care less about that at that point. I care about the now. the report, listen. I'm not going to tell my girlfriend, you know what? If we just stop what we're doing right now, just wait for a little bit longer, we're going to have 20% higher happiness rate in our marriage. You're not going to do it. Teenage Carson is going to tell you, I'm not going to do it. That's just awkward. That's just weird. Who does that? In fact, teenage Carson is probably going to tell you, I'm an adult. I can make my own decision. If that is the consequence, I will bear the consequence because now is more important than later. Nobody's going to get hurt. There's consent here. Everybody does it. All my friends do it. Doesn't matter. I'm an adult. If it's like 20% less, whatever that means, who cares? I'm going to take the consequence and I'm going to go do it. Teenage Carson is probably going to tell you too. If that's your reasoning behind why God says sex is to be within marriage, if that's why God intended it to be that way, because he wants us to have a better marriage, because he wants us to be happier, because he wants us to be more satisfied, I appreciate it. I appreciate the thought. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I appreciate it. So I can deal with the consequence. Thanks, God. You're very thoughtful that you think about it that way. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. At this point, you just want to slap this teenage Carson in the face, right? It's tough. If you talk about these kind of stuff, it's tough. And I'm not saying that when I had conversations like these with, you know, people that I've met before, it's not like it's that. But it's tough. And what do you say to them at this point? What do you say to them at this point? Like, you just give up on them and just walk out and just you do whatever you want? Or are you going to lock them in the basement and see, okay, just lock them in the basement, make sure they don't see each other, and just, like, wait until they get married? What are you going to do? You might. This is what you might do. I'm not sure if you will, but that's what I did at least. You might go back to that passage from Genesis 2:24, because that seems to be a passage that helps you. And if you have a ESV study Bible, which maybe a lot of you do, you're going to find that there's a little alphabet before the verse. You might not be able to see it, but it's there. There's a little T there. And that T is going to bring you to the side over here. And he's like, okay, what is this? I've never looked at this before on the side here, on the footnotes or whatever, the sidebar, whatever you call this. It says, cited Matt 19:5, Mark 10:7, 1 Cor 6:16, Ephesians 5:31. Those are Bible passages. And so it turns out what this is telling you this passage is being cited, being referenced, or being just quoted in these books. And so because you're out of ideas to convince teenage Carson, what you're going to do is you're going to try to look into this, and that is what we're going to do together today. Just for the sake of time, the first two passages, Matthew 19 and Mark 10, is in fact talking about kind of the same instance. So we're just going to look at that together. We're going to look at three passages, Matthew 19, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. And hopefully by looking at that together, we can maybe convince the teenage Carson. Matthew 19. The context of this passage is Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified, to die on the cross. And so as he's heading to Jerusalem, these people called the Pharisees, you might know what the Pharisees are. The Pharisees are people that don't like Jesus. They try all they can to get him killed. And so what they do is they give him questions. In fact, they give him tough questions so that they can find some fault in him and they can rule him to death. One of the sort of tough questions is this: is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? What they're actually asking is, what is the correct definition of the divorce law in Deuteronomy 24:1? Because in fact, the Old Testament does have a divorce law. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he can divorce her. And so, you know, during this time, then people started debating, what does the indecency mean? Does it mean sexual immorality, as in she cheated on me? Or does it mean that she made a bad dish? Or does it mean like the husband found somebody else that was more attractive? Under what term is it lawful to divorce one's wife? To which Jesus then quotes the passage. Jesus answered, have you not read, And he's not saying, have you not read Deuteronomy 24? He's saying, have you not read Genesis 2? That he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. Here's our quote. And says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And this is the part that Jesus adds as kind of like an explanation. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so Jesus is answering the people. You see, divorce was never the plan. If you look before the law of divorce, as in you go to Genesis, the very beginning of time, divorce was never the plan. Because you see, when a man and a woman, they hold fast to each other, it's not just an expression of love. It's not just an act that you give each other pleasure. It's not just an act. It's not just a reproductive system doing things. God has designed it so that sex is something that bonds two people together. And in fact, it seems like it's saying that through sex, God is the person that is joining the two people together. And this little word here, joined together, it's similar to the hold fast here. And it means literally glued together. And when I did the little research here, it has a sense of soldering, S-O-L-D-E-R-I-N-G. I don't know if you guys know what it means. I didn't know what it means, so I had to Wikipedia it. Soldering. Soldering is a process in which two or more items, usually are metal or electronics, they are melted and put together by putting a filler metal in the joint, and they melt the filler metal so that the filler metal will glue the two pieces together. I didn't explain that very clearly, did I? Two metals, there is a filler metal which melts and then it sticks together. And when it cools, you have one piece. You can imagine, I've never done it, but you can imagine how hard it is to break that metal apart. And can you imagine how hard it is if God is the person that did the soldering? If God is the person that glued the two people together? How hard is it to separate? Because it's a permanent. It's not meant to be separated. It's not meant to be. It should not be separated, in fact. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing, right? Because if you're married, if you're thinking about getting married, if you have any thoughts about marriage at all, when you're in love with the person so deeply, that's good news. You want to be glued together. You want to be connected. You want the two of you to become one. In fact, you want God to do the gluing because you don't want to separate from the person that you love, right? That's good news. Like other than physically, stuck together, every other aspect of your life is going to be stuck together. And I know this because I just got married. Emotionally speaking, spiritually speaking, practically speaking, timetable speaking, your heart, your life, your thoughts, everything that you do, it's going to be glued together. So when two people join together, hold fast together, have sex, that is the moment when God changes the status of a man and a woman, and they become one. Sex is the act which God uses to glue two people together. And in fact, just a little side note, and this is going to... You need a little brain power to think about this one. Technically, it means there is no such thing as sex before marriage. There is no such thing as sex outside of marriage because sex is the completing of marriage. You see what I mean? Like you can't have sex before marriage because marriage is not the ceremony. Marriage is not the banquet. In fact, marriage is not even signing the papers. Signing the papers is for the government. Marriage is completed when sex happens. So there's no such thing as sex outside of marriage. It just doesn't happen. When you have sex, that is a bonding of two to become one. And so sex is the act in which God permanently bonds two flesh to become one. Sex is not just an expression or a pleasure or a reproduction process. Sex is not casual. It's never without consequences. And you know this. You know this because whenever people share with you, you hear stories about people, they will share with you how difficult it is to recover from a breakup in which people were sexually active. I don't have to tell you stories of this. You know this. everybody will tell you it's not just like a wound, it's not just like a scratch, it's not even like losing an arm. It's much more difficult than that. It's much deeper than that, because it is. It's an act that bonds two people together, and God is the technician, the electrician that solders, that glues the two, and you're not supposed to separate them. That's how God sees sex. The other passage that Genesis 2 is going to point you to is Ephesians. Ephesians 5, to be exact. And Ephesians is a letter that Paul writes to the people in Ephesus. And in this letter, he goes through, you know, huge lengths to describe what Jesus has done for us and for the church. And so now in Ephesians 5, Paul is doing like the application. Here's what it means for you. And so he addresses the husband, he addresses the wife, and he tells you, wives, you guys are like the church. Husbands are like Christ. And wives should submit to Christ as church submits to Christ. As wives should submit to husband as church submits to Christ. And to the husbands, they tell you, you know what? You are like Christ, as in you love and you die for the church. And so you, husbands, you love and you die. Metaphorically speaking, you sacrifice yourself for your wives. And this is the reasoning that he gives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And similar to Jesus, Paul gives a little bit of an explanation, a little add-on to clarify what that means. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul is saying here that the union of man and woman, the marriage, sex, it's a reflection of Christ and the church. How Christ related to the church, how that union is, that is man and woman. And that's significant in two ways. The first thing is Christ, how Christ relates to the church, what Christ did for the church, Christ's characteristics, that should inform your relationship, informs how you conduct your act. That's the model to which you follow. And the second implication of that is, well, your relationship should reflect that. As in, like, you it should be worthy of that. It should be holy just like Christ is. It should be a big deal. It should be serious. It's not casual. It's not just you do something, because Christ's love for the church is not casual. That's how God sees marriage. Marriage is a reflection of Christ's union with the church. And you know what it's not? Marriage is not a reflection of what the world thinks it is. Just because the culture says marriage to be something, sex to be something, the TV shows something, the movies show a certain thing, your friends say a certain thing, it doesn't mean our marriage is a reflection or should be a reflection of what that is. It doesn't matter if everybody does it, it doesn't mean it's right. The third passage that you're going to find where Genesis 2 brings you to is 1 Corinthians 6, also a letter by Paul. Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, and the Christians in Corinth have developed a very strange way of living. They are Christians. They have developed this theology, this way of living that's so twisted that Paul would write this huge letter to explain to them, dude, you know what you're doing here? And one of this issue is the Corinthians, they think that, well, I believe in God, and so I'm going to be resurrected, and I'm going to have eternal life, which is not wrong. But they also think that when we get resurrected, that we're just going to be spirits. We're going to be ghostly bodies. We're going to be little ghosts flying around. Like, we're not going to have anything physical. It's just all going to be like, you know, whatever that means. And so because they think that we're all just little ghosts floating around in a place that's probably floating around, they think that, well, whatever I do to this flesh, to this body, it doesn't matter, because I'm not going to live in here anymore. I'm going to be a little ghost floating around. And so what that means is they started doing whatever they wanted to do with their body. They ate whatever they wanted to eat. And also one of the things that they did was prostitution. These are, you heard it right, it's Christians thinking it's okay to do prostitution. And so in response to this like hideous believe, Paul writes them a letter. Now, on a side note, I know that we're not talking about prostitution here, but we're just take it as understanding sex outside of marriage. Like, just do that parallel understanding and translate it for yourself. Paul says, you think the body is just for food and for fun and for whatever because you're not going to have the body when you resurrect. Paul says the body is not meant for that. It's not meant for sexual immorality specifically, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. As in your body, it's for God because of what God did for you, for the body. And here's how he explains it. He says, God raised the Lord and he will also raise us up by his power. He's saying, do you see how, you know how Jesus was resurrected? Jesus didn't come out as a little ghost floating around. Jesus came with physical bodies. In fact, you can see his wounds. You can touch him and he eats. He's a physical person when he was resurrected. And in the same way, you are going to be resurrected the same way, that you're not going to come out as a little ghost. You're going to have your body. And that means for you, Corinthians, it matters what you do to your body because in some sense, your body is eternal. It will live. It will be resurrected. Your physical body in a physical space. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. He says in verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute, and here's the quote, right, becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know that, like your body of Christ, as in, like, we said this in Ephesians 5. Christ and the church have this union. In the same way that Christ sees the church as kind of his body. And in the same way, we are like members of his body. And literally, it's like you're a part of Christ. You are his limbs. You are his organs. You are a body part. And when you go to a prostitute, you're basically literally ripping off an arm from Christ. You're ripping off an organ and you're sticking it up to the prostitute, gluing it to the prostitute. You don't do that. You don't do that. And he goes on. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And you ask, well, how does this union happen? How are we his body? And Paul says, the Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you, and the Holy Spirit unifies you with Christ in that way. That means that you're not just, you know, a collection of atoms and whatever, neurons, protons, whatever thing, electrons, you know, combining together. That's not what you are. I mean, that's not just what you are. You're not just a bunch of meat and flesh and bones and sort of electronic signals kind of floating around. You have, or you are, a spiritual being. And you have a spirit, God's spirit. And in fact, that spirit is in you. And whatever you do, he's in you. Whatever you do, in the areas of relationships, whatever you do, that spirit is in you. And so Paul brings it home. He says, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Paul says, you're not even yours. That's what he's saying. You're not even yours. You thought you can do whatever to your body. You're not even yours. You were bought with a price. You are his. You belong to him. So it's not a matter of decision. It's not a matter of consent. It's not a matter of bearing the consequences. It's not even yours. Like, if you're a Christian, I'm speaking to the Christ followers. If you are a Christian, this is not yours. You can't just go around joining Christ's body to people. That's what it's saying. And I know for some of us in here, it sounds a little like that doesn't sound right to me, because that sounds very controlling, doesn't it? So I don't have control over myself. Like, somebody else has control. That sounds very controlling to me. But I hope you see this. That through this passage, you can see how God sees you. God loves you like a husband to a wife. God loves you like you are his body. God says, you are unified with me. I treat you like you are my body. In fact, you are mine. You belong to me. Isn't that what we want? To be loved, to be in union with someone, to belong to somebody. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we desire? I mean, especially in the area of relationship, isn't that what you want? When we engage in sexual activity to hope to get a feeling, to hope to get an identity, isn't that what you're looking for? And God is saying, you don't have to try to go to that person to get that from your boyfriend or your girlfriend or a stranger or whoever, because God says, you're already mine. I love you like a husband to a wife. Like, you are my body. You belong to me. You belong. You are mine. You're not your boyfriends. You're not your girlfriends. You're not your wife. You're not your husband. You are mine first. And that's good news, I think. That's good news for people that are married, but I think more importantly for people that are single, for people that are not yet married. You belong to somebody. You are somebody's. And so Genesis 2 brings us to three passages. These passages show us that sex is a permanent gluing of two people, and God compares that bonding to the union between Christ and his people. And he's telling you, you are my people. I am that close to you. I am that, I love you that much. And so it's understanding that Paul would continue in that 1 Corinthians passage. He would write, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Run from it. It's tempting. Sex is a big deal. It's tempting. Sex is a big deal. Run from it. Run from temptations. Because it matters. Sex is not just an expression of love. It's not just a pleasure. It's not just something you do. It's a permanent bonding. It's something that God does. He joins the two of you together. So sex matters. It also matters because sex is the finishing act of marriage. Marriage is not papers. Marriage is not a ceremony. Marriage is not a banquet. Sex is the finishing of marriage. And what you do in that marriage, or how you do that marriage, represent God. And Christ in the church gives you a model to follow. So sex matters. And honestly, Paul would say, you don't even belong to yourself. So flee from it. Because you are God. You belong to God. You're purchased with a price. You're not your own. You are somebody's. And that somebody is not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend, not your husband, not your wife. That somebody is God. And Paul will continue. He says, don't just run from it. Also run from it. But don't just run from it. He says, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God especially in your body. Treat God as God. Acknowledge him, maybe even dedicate your body to him. And I want to make a note in here. The reason why we're giving this sermon series now is because it's important to hear about it ahead of time. Like I said, like if you are in the middle of the night after watching the movies and you're alone together, you're not going to be able to make that decision. So it's important to make a decision first. Is that something that you will consider doing? Is that something that you would do? Because when you get to that night, it's too late. But if you have already thought about it and you have already dedicated yourself to it, it won't be too late. So Paul is saying, glorify God in your body. Live in a way that's consistent with what I told you. And in the next few sessions, we're going to talk about what those mean. And in the last session, especially so, in the last session, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, to those of you who have gone through maybe a relationship in the past that you were active sexually, and what do you do then? What if you have already done it? What if you already sinned? What if you already fallen short? What happens then? That's going to be very important. So make sure you don't miss the last session. And honestly, living in a way like this is not very convincing, but just hear me out. I have never met a single person who regrets doing this. I have met a lot of people that regrets doing the other way, but I've never met a person that regrets doing this. And yes, maybe the reports are true, like science reports that you do have a, you know, higher satisfaction, you are indeed happier, your quality of life, whatever, it's better. But that's not the most important thing. Even if that's not the case, I've never met a person that regrets this. Because to live in a way where you know God has permanently bonded the two of you together and you're not bonded to anybody else, there's a joy in that. There is a satisfaction in that. There is a fulfillment in that. And to live in a way that you know you reflect Christ to this world, especially when marriage and sex is so messy and so confusing right now, to live in a way that you are reflecting Christ, that's fulfilling. And most importantly, to live in a way knowing that you don't belong to anybody, but you belong to God first, that you are His, that whatever you can get or you can't get from your relationships, you can get from God, that He calls you His, that's fulfilling. And so, sex matters. It matters.